16, verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13. I'm going to read out of the New Living Translation. Be on guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous. Be strong. When you combine a bunch of alternate translations together, basically it would say this: be alert, be careful, be watchful, stand fast, stand true, remain strong in your faith, act like mature Christians, be brave and have courage and be strong. But a very simple English translation says this: be awake, stand strong in what you believe. You know, as we are launching into a new year, I believe this needs to be the focus of our message for the next few weeks. Well, if not for all year. But to stand strong, because there's going to be a lot of things coming against us. There's just a lot of uncertainty in the world. You know, I had written down this phrase, we need stability in this unstable world. We need stability in this unstable world. Turn over to Psalm 16, verse 5. This is the New English Translation. Lord, you give me stability and prosperity. Others say, you give me my stability and my inheritance. And you make my future secure. You know, I think that's the biggest challenge a lot of people are asking right now. What's going on? What's this year going to look like? We just don't know. You know, people are all worried about the uncertainty of it, the instability of it. They have questions. Sadly, people are almost freaking out over it. You know, what's going to happen with the election results? What's going to happen with the economy? What's going to happen? You know, Iran is promising to, you know, assassinate the president. They're going to attack us. They're going to do this. There's going to be war. You know, we're always in a war. I hate to tell you this, but there's a spiritual warfare going on every single day. Sometimes it boils over into this natural realm. But there is a war in a sense going on every single day. Now, when this says, Lord, you give me stability and prosperity or peace or my inheritance, whatever word you want to put in there for your translation, the key here is our future is secure. That's what it's saying. You make my future secure. You know, regardless of what goes on in this natural realm, on this horizontal plane, my vertical future with God is secure. My security is in what Jesus has done for me. My security is in His accomplished, finished work of redemption. My security is in Christ, in Him. And so, the instability that might be all around us, if we get all caught up with it, yeah, you can get nervous, you can get fearful, you can get hopeless, you can get freaked out. I watch those things, I keep an eye on those things, you have to make some decisions. But overall, my security is in Him. He's my security. He's the security for my future. And if my future is eternity, what's the next week or month or year? Honestly, I know we joke about it, but I know people are still worried about Y2K. It's going to creep up on you. I think Y2K hit my computers a couple weeks ago. I had some serious computer issues. Got bogged down for a few days. It says, our future is secure when we put our trust in God. We need to be alert. We need to be careful. We need to be awake. I wrote down the word discerning when we look at all the world events going around us, and especially if you're listening to a lot of the worldly news. You know, back a few months ago, I said this more than once, but I've just kind of fasted the news, just kind of taken a rest from it, because otherwise you can get pretty worked up. We need to avoid trusting completely in all the assurances that the world says it can provide, all the facts that are being presented, so-called facts, by the mainstream media and so forth. I mean, if you're believing the nightly news and trusting in their words, that's like the person who trusted in the promises that the Titanic would never sink. The good news is God's words and his promises are unsinkable. Amen? And so we can stand fast on those. We can trust those. We can be on our guard. I think the only time the word of God or the promises of God become unsinkable is when someone else says things to us that we start to question God's word. We start to doubt it. We say, God, what are you doing? God, I don't understand. I thought it was going to happen this way. Well, that's the problem. We thought it was going to go a certain way, and then we get disappointed. Our expectation gets upset. And if people are teaching things contrary to the truth, or doing things contrary to the truth, corrupting the truth with their traditions and doctrines, we know how to respond, don't we? We respond with the truth. And if they're teaching things that undermine the integrity of God's word, which is we're seeing more and more of that today, we have to respond with the promises of God. We have to stand strong and not be moved. We have to stand firm on what we believe. Because everything that you're seeing around you today is challenging what you believe. Everything around you today is saying, that's not true. It's trying to tell you that the circumstances of life are more factual or more true than what God's word says. And what you're going to have to do, you have a fight on your hands every single day, no matter where you go, what you do, what you see. This right here is the solid rock. This is the foundation you and I can build on. Standing strong on the word of God is the message for the beginning of this year. That's the title for today, Standing Strong. If we're going to stand strong, I want to stand strong on the word of God and not all the other circumstances and all the situations. I mean, I know people have talked to people that they're watching this, they're watching that, they're trusting in certain lawyers and politicians and other things to get things done, to get things back to whatever normal is. I hate to pop your bubble, but we've never lived in a normal world. The world never's been normal. The world's been under it's in combat, mortal combat right now for the souls of life and of people, the lives of people. That's not normal, but that's the reality. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Back a couple years ago, we spent a lot of time on this when we went through a series with Rick Renner's material. And he talked a lot about the marks of the last days. But 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 1 starts out like this. This know also. So he's telling Timothy, the pastor, on how he's going to relate to his church and his congregation, this know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. We've had all kinds of discussions and people talking about when are the last days. And I believe technically, based on Acts chapter 2, when Joel's prophecy started to come to pass, when the Holy Spirit was poured out, because it said there in the last days, this is what was going to start. So that was the beginning of the last days. You know, we've been in the last days for almost 2,000 years. We're still in the last days. I just think we're in the last of the last of the last days. I think we're in the very last of the last hour, maybe in the last few minutes of the last days. Because of all the things that are listed here, you go all the way down from verse 1 through verse 9, and it gives all these different things that we should be able to identify. Verse 5, now again, he's giving us advice on how to respond when we encounter people like this in the last days. It says, having a form of godliness and denying the power thereof. Does this say to have a joint meeting with them and sit around and figure out how to have an opportunity to come together and find common ground? Is that what it says? Do you know right now in the last 20 years, every kind of push has been made for Christians and Islam and all these others to come together to have world peace? I like the book the guy wrote called World Peace. Some of you didn't get that. He wrote a book called World Peace because it's like taking a bunch of peas and putting them in a blender and whirling them around. He says, what do you get? A mess. You're never going to get world peace You put all this stuff together, you're going to get a mush of whirled peas. Because, I'm sorry, Christianity, Hinduism, Islam, all these other religions coming together, say, well, you know, we all serve the same God. Jehovah is not Allah. Jehovah is not Buddha. Come on. And yet you are being told this on a regular basis. And sadly, there are pulpits under the name of Christianity that are preaching this today in their churches on Sunday morning. Recently, I was just invited to a Christian leadership group to meet, to have a joint Christian-Islam conversation. You don't want me in that conversation. Naturally, I declined. You know, this is what we know about these last days. You go through this list and there's going to be men will be lovers of selves and all these other things. But it tells me from those people to do what? From such turn away. It doesn't say add your faith to them. It says preach your faith to them, if anything. Stand strong on what you believe. Because if not, they will leaven you with their doubt and unbelief. They will infect you with their traditions and doctrines of men and make the word of God of none effect. That's what we're dealing with in these last days. That's why whole mainline denominations. I guarantee you, if Martin Luther, John Wesley, and some of these others came back from the grave and walked into some of their so-called churches that are under their banner, they'd probably run the preachers out. Don't shout me down because I'm preaching real good. Amen. They'd be embarrassed to say, this is not what I was preaching. This is not the just shall live by faith. Verse 7, they are ever learning, but they're never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Verse 8, these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds reprobate concerning the faith. I think we're living in some very uncertain days. But that doesn't mean I need to live uncertainly. That means I can live with confidence, knowing who I believe, what I believe, why I believe it, and my feet are absolutely grounded in the solid foundation of God's Word. I'm going to continue to be standing strong in what I believe, no matter what goes on around me, no matter how the election results go. I don't care who's in the White House, I know who's on the throne. Amen? And I put my trust in him. I do not put my trust in the government. As Ronald Reagan once said, the worst thing you want to hear, when the government knocks at your door, I'm here to help you. He says, slam the door in their face. Yes, we're living in uncertain times. And I believe that there are storms on the horizon. I don't know what's coming. I mean, you can hear all kinds of things. We're going to have civil war, blah, 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 blah. We've been in the Civil War for about 12 years, to be honest with you. You just look at some of the things that have disintegrated in the last 12 years. You know, Barack Obama, in his campaign speeches, said that he was a Christian, that he believed in the sanctity of marriage. He is on record for saying that he believed that a marriage was between a man and a woman. Axelrod, who wrote a book about advising him, said, you have to say that, but after you're president, then you can go ahead and say that you believe in gay marriage. But you can't say that on the campaign trail. So basically, that campaign was a big lie. Yeah. I mean, you're calling Barack Obama a liar? Yep. Because his biographers have written about it. It's on record. If I said this on the campaign trail, I'm going to give everybody a Cadillac. And then I go over here and I don't give everybody a Cadillac. What did I just do? I gave you a false promise. I lied to you. We had 8 years that set the stage of all kinds of things happening in our country that started to go from here down to here real quick. I've talked to a number of people, some of the black pastors that I know. Some of them are very vocal about it. They said, President Obama did more damage to race relations than just about anybody, because he actually stirred up the issue. made it more of an issue. We have the opportunity as the church to come together around the truth. We can't force people to believe what we believe. We can't force people to, but we can give them the truth, give them the truth, give them the truth. And I trust that at some point, just like most of us, at some point the truth broke through the hardness of our hearts and we go, you know what, you're right. Well, I resisted that for many, many years. But at one point I was like, you know, you're right. That's true. But are we willing to stand up for that? Are we willing to stay strong in the midst of the storms that are coming? There's only one race in God's view, and that's the human race. And Jesus came to die for every single one, no matter what their gender, no matter what their color, no matter what their education. That doesn't matter. It's, are you willing to accept Christ? All those other things are, it's just political ping-pongs. I believe that Jesus challenged his disciples at the time to learn how to discern the days that they were living in. He used the illustration, you could look at the weather and you could discern what's coming. And then he goes on and tells them, well, you should be able to discern the signs of the times just like the weather. And I believe that he's saying to us, we should be able to discern the signs of the times when we look around what's going on. He goes another step further in other places and says, if you really want to know what's going on in these days, watch the fig tree. Always referring to Israel. Now again, all the prophetic things that have been promised about Israel in connection to them becoming a nation again and the return of Jesus. Now the Jews think it's the first time he's coming, but we know better, don't we? This will be his second advent. But when you look at all the signs, all the things that have been forecast, so to speak, in this weather report of his return, they've all been fulfilled. It all started way back over 100 years ago with the Balfour Declaration. You've got things since the formation of Israel. You've got the Six-Day War with them taking the Temple Mount. A lot of other things that have happened. But they are prepared and they are ready. They're expecting Jesus. One of the things that I appreciated when I would drive around in Highland years ago is some of the Jewish communities, the really Orthodox Jews there, the Hasidic Jews specifically, they had those bumper stickers in Hebrew. And I thought, oh, that's really cool. And then you have to get real close to read the fine print on the bottom. It says, we want Messiah now. That's what it was saying in Hebrew. I thought, oh, okay. Those Lubavitchers were believing God for Messiah. Well, I could say, I agree with that guy right now. I agree with that bumper sticker. I want Messiah now too. I want Messiah to come into your life. I want Messiah to come and fix this mess. Huh? For us to be able to take a strong stand in all of this, we have to do what the Bible prophesies. So let's look at Isaiah 28. Here's the prophetic words that we are living by today. We can observe the signs in Israel, and these prophetic signs were spoken. He says, Isaiah 28, verse 16. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion. What's Zion? It's Israel. One translation actually says Jerusalem. But Zion is that Jewish state, that place where Israel identifies with. He says, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation. A stone for a foundation. A tried stone, a stone that's been tested, in other words. A precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. And whoever believes will not act hastily. Now that's King James or New King James. Some of your older translations will not act hastily. That's kind of vague because it really means when you start reading it, no one who trusts it in this foundation will ever be disappointed. It is a firm foundation. It is the cornerstone. It is Jesus, the Messiah. A precious cornerstone. A firm foundation. Something built, safe to build on. In fact, one translation actually says, Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Look, I am placing a foundation stone in Jerusalem, a firm and tested stone. It is a precious cornerstone that is safe to build on, and whoever believes need never be shaken. That's the New Living Translation. Never be shaken. Why? Because I'm standing strong on those promises. Another translation says, therefore the Lord God said, look, I have laid a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. The one who believes will be unshakable. You know, we've all seen the evidence of the aftermath of an earthquake in some areas of the world. And over the years, they've learned how to build things so that no matter how bad the earthquake, supposedly, that foundation is built so that the whole building will rock and shake and rattle and roll, but it doesn't fall down. Isn't that true? Of course, then they keep talking about the big one in California that's going to come. And then you keep asking those people, why are you living out there? Huh? You got tsunamis, you got earthquakes, you got wildfires. Oh, but the weather's perfect every day. Well, okay. That's a good trade-off, I guess. But you know what? There's a day coming when everything that can be shaken will be shaken. And everything that is solid and firm is going to be unshaken. I want to make sure that's you and me. My job is to make sure that I keep handing you another brick. Every message I give you, every message we provide, whether it's through Pastor Mary or anyone else, on the website or articles, or however we get it to you, in New Centurions, Monday Night Believers Prayer, however we can give you another brick, lay a solid foundation. You're building a solid foundation. Because things are going to be shaken. The earth will be shaken. All the governments will be shaken. Everything that you trusted in, the so-called was normal, could be shaken. But I'm purposing that no matter, even if it is, I will not be moved. Isaiah 33:6 goes on and says this. Another prophetic word, wisdom and knowledge will be the stability of your times. The wisdom of God, the knowledge of God's word, will be the stability for our times. He's prophesying this. And the strength of your salvation. The fear of the Lord will be his treasure. In other words, the fear of the Lord is the greatest treasure, one translation says, that you can ever have. You go back to Proverbs 1:7. What is it? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge and so forth. That's the greatest treasure we can have, is to know the Lord, know the Word of God, have that solid foundation, because when things come and someone says something to you, I've already got a promise over here that counteracts that. Well, you know, this next plague, this next virus, it's going to take, you know, it could be a pandemic and wipe out 50% of the earth. And you got people talking like that. We have to respond this way now because we don't know what the next one's going to be like. And if this one mutates, we could lose 90%. There's people talking about losing 90% of the population of the earth. It's like, I'm sorry. If you lose 90% of the population, the whole world's in trouble. And it's always the elites thinking, yes, well, you know, we have to reduce population. Well, then who's going to make your stuff for you? Huh? Who's going to grow your food? I'm not going to see you out there swapping the hogs. Well, we'll have robots. Well, who's going to build the robots? Well, we'll have robots to build the robots. They want to live in the Terminator generation. I don't know what's the matter with them, but they're nuts. We need, you know, God's in the people business, not the robot business. God's concerned about people's hearts and souls and lives. You know, it's sad in the last 10, 15, 20 years, there's all these movies coming out. I mean, if you go right down the line, every single movie that has to do with end of days, you know, I could name off a bunch of them. Some of you know what I'm talking about. But so many of them, the people are just desperate. They don't know what they're going to do. You know, there's always this little elite group, whether it's the Hunger Games stories or the Maze stories. Or you take any one of those movies, there's always a group that has everything there. Everybody's living for me. It's almost what you're looking at today in some of these political things. But I'm sorry, I'm not going to be one of their rats in the maze. I'm blowing a hole in the wall. I'm staying out of that. Because I know somebody who I'm going to build on their foundation, on his solid foundation. Wisdom and knowledge will be the stability of my life. Wisdom and knowledge of His Word will be the stability and the strength of my salvation. Wisdom and knowledge will be that stability, and the fear of the Lord is going to be the thing that I treasure more than anything else. That's what He's prophesying. Let's go look at Luke chapter 6. When we decided on the name of this church, when we made the transition to this new location and starting a new church and everything, and Pastor Marie and I really prayed about what to do, you know, we didn't want to drift too far from our established heart ministry's mandate, our assignment of the established heart. And that's how we ended up with the word foundation, because the scripture that we found we quoted a lot was in Luke chapter 6 and Matthew chapter 7, the story about the man who built his house upon the rock. We use that illustration all the time about your heart being established. So starting out for the year, this is a good place to start being standing strong on a firm foundation. So Luke chapter 6, verses 48 and 49, he's talking with the one who hears and does the word. He says, "He is like a man building a house who dug deep," this is the New King James, "laid the foundation on the rock," not just a rock, but the rock. "And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth," or we could say on the world system, "without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." It was great. So here's this man who hears the word, and he becomes a doer of the word, and basically by doing the word that he's heard, he's laying a foundation on the solid rock so that when the storms of life come, he will not be shaken. And we've said this to everyone all the time. Storms come to everyone. The difference is, what kind of preparation have you made? As Pastor Murray has taught many, many times, you don't get out and patch a roof in the middle of a hurricane. And yet we see a lot of people getting the doctor's prescription or the report, and then they want to go in and, do you have any healing scriptures? That's like, do you have some shingles? I need some plywood. You're in the middle of a hurricane. That's not the time to be on the roof, unless you plan to be evacuated. Some people evacuate. They go home to be with Jesus is what they do. Huh? That's not, right now is the time to make sure your house is in order. Right now is to make sure you're meditating on the healing scriptures. And I'm going to be honest with you. Right now is the time you need to be thinking about your financial situation. We don't know what's coming financially. I get a number of emails, and I'm part of some things with investments and so forth. About four or five different things that I get every day. Almost every one of them is warning right now. They all have different advice, but they're all saying the same thing as far as they're all prophets of doom when it comes to the economy and the finances. And if President-elect Biden gets in, you know, blah, 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 watch this, you know, watch your IRA, do this, do that. Pastor Mary and I are actually talking about our investments and so forth. What do we want to do with them? Well, you know, she's been, I want to be out of debt. Well, so do I. I have to figure out how to make some more money then, I guess. I guess we still got a mortgage payment and things like that. You know, believe God. But at some point, you've got to be able to say, I'm going to let God be my source in all these things. I mean, I'm not trusting in my Roth IRA for retirement. I'm way past retirement age when it comes to the world. I should be, you know, retired and sitting in Florida drinking mint juleps according to the world right now. You know, sitting with my feet in the sand and peace, love, cool, retired. Isn't that right, Dennis? Should be doing that at our age, just chilling out, retired, yes. Preachers don't retire. What do?
Fire.
They refire. So this is a good year to refire. Amen. Huh? I can't trust in the world system to take care of me. I guarantee you, I get a Social Security check every month. So does my wife. But I guarantee you, it ain't that much. I certainly couldn't live off of it. And honestly, right now, most of it I put into investments and I give it. Most of it I give as an investment. I give it into missions. That's what I'm doing with most of it. And so I see I'm laying up treasure in heaven for the future. I'm investing it towards the lives of other people right now. And maybe there's a day coming when I'm going to have to depend on it to buy groceries with, but right now I don't have to. So I'm using it and say, well, you should have waited until you were 72 to take it. You could have got more every month. No, I had a CPA check that out. I'm making more every month now. By the time I got to 72, it would take me to the 90s to make that kind of money. Had it all figured out. So I like that check every month. It's going to go up a whole dollar something. Cost of living this year. That's big time. Big time investment. You can't trust in the things of the world. The one who hears and does the word, he's like the man who laid a foundation on the rock. And when the storms came, what happened? He was unshakable. The storms are going to come. We went through a horrible financial situation years ago, didn't we? When the market crashed, whatever it was, 2008, somewhere like, I can't remember the time, I think it was 2008. I remember we were right in the middle of trying to sell our house at that time because we were helping out her mother. We actually had moved over to her mother's house and we were going to try to sell our house in Crete. When that whole crash happened, the value of our house went down ridiculous. I mean, just thousands of dollars because of the way the market crashed. So you can't count on that. But I'm going to trust in my equity of my home. You don't know how that equity is going to be there 5 years from now. I'm trusting in God. God's my equity. God's my retirement. God's my source. I'm going to stand strong on the fact that He says I can have these things because He would provide them for me because I have laid up for my future. My future is secure in Him. Matthew's version of this parallel says this: everyone who hears my teaching and applies it to his life can be compared to a wise man who built his house on an unshakable foundation. And when the rains fell and the flood came, with fierce winds beating upon his house, it stood firm because of its strong foundation. But everyone who hears my teaching and does not apply it to his life can be compared to a foolish man who built his house on sand. And when it rained, and the flood came, and the wind and the waves beating upon his house, it collapsed and was swept away. I think there's a lot of people who have seen some of the things in their life collapse and swept away. And because they put so much trust in those things, then they start crying out, "What's going on?" Now, the good news is they may be in a place of hopelessness at the time, but you and I have a message for them. That's when we have an opportunity to get a hold of them. When they are in a hopeless situation, we have, in a sense, a word of hope to give to them. We have to be looking around, all around us today, because there are people who are absolutely in fear. They're in hopelessness. They don't know what's going to happen. They don't know about their jobs. They don't know about their health. They don't know about their kids. There's so much uncertainty, but there's one thing you and I can be secure and certain about, and that's God and His Word and His love towards us and His promises towards us. His Word will never fail. That's my unshakable foundation. And so no matter what goes on around me, I shall not be moved. I'm not going to be shaken. I'm going to be standing strong. In the midst of the worst hurricane, I'm going to be standing strong. In the worst earthquake, I'll be standing strong. That's it. You've got to take on that perspective. When you add the perspective from other translations, it says this terminology, strong, a solid, a firm foundation. He says, you are like a wise man who built his house on a rock on a firm foundation. The winds blew and pounded that house, yet it didn't collapse, and his foundation was on the rock. I like this one. But it did not collapse. It had been solidly set on the rock. Set solidly on the rock. Every one of us have set things down on something, and you want to make sure it's solid because, you know, you put something down, and the next thing you know, it falls off. What you put it on wasn't very solid. The things that we put our trust in, our hope in, it's solid. We need to build our faith on a rock-solid foundation. That only comes by, I know I sound repetitious, the good news of the gospel, not the bad news of the world. Now again, you don't want to be sticking your hand in your head in the sand and going, you know, I don't want to know what anything's going on. I know just enough to be informed. I've shared that illustration years ago when we were living in South Minneapolis and we had totally cut ourselves off from every kind of news. And I walked out the house one day in South Minneapolis and there was this black stuff coming down. And I thought, what's this? It's like ash coming down. Well, I didn't know that 3 days before that Mount St. Helens had gone off. The ash cloud had finally hit Minneapolis. But I didn't know anything about a volcano. People said, well, that's the volcano. I said, what volcano? Where do you live, in a hole? Yep, I was at the time. So there's a place you can kind of say no to certain information, but let's not be totally ignorant. And there's times I've been wanting to be totally ignorant, but I would like to have been totally ignorant. TMI, too much information. So there's a time to balance that all out, right? So we need to be able to resist the temptation to be influenced by all the secular news, be tossed with every wind of doctrine, be like a ship going around with all the different currents and the drifting here and there. There's a lot of Christians that are just drifting right now. They don't have an anchored soul on the hope of God's of the gospel. I had another whole message I thought about that, and I put all those notes aside. So let me wrap it up with this. Turn over to John 16. In John 16 it says, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So I know temptations, tests, and trials have come. James chapter 1, other examples tell us that they're going to come. But I'm going to count it all joy. Why? Because I'm built on that solid foundation. I am not going to be moved. I am standing strong in what I believe, and I don't really care what else comes along because it's not going to make me back off or step off of the foundation that I trust in. It says, as long as you're looking at this world system, as long as you are still in this world system, you are going to deal with the tribulation that this world is going through. We live in a fallen world. It's that simple. But then he says what? Here's the promise. Be positive. Be of good cheer. Stand strong because I have overcome it. I've already defeated it. So you need to trust me is what he's saying. That was John. Later on, after the resurrection and John being who he is in 1 John, he writes this. Whoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. My faith in him is where the victory lies. My faith in what he has already overcome is where my victory lies. It's not me like, I'm going to be victorious. I'm trying to be victorious. No, I'm already victorious because of what he's done. He's overcome the world. My faith in him has made me victorious and an overcomer. Now, there's a lot of people preach about, we are overcomers, but then they put their trust in themselves to be the overcomer. I'm not an overcomer in myself. I'm an underachiever in myself, to be honest with you. But as in Christ, because of what my faith is in his victory. And his victory is my victory. I'm an overcomer because I know he's already overcome. I'm going to say that again because all of us are going to face things that we're going to seem like are How are we going to conquer this one? How are we going to deal with this one? It might be financial. It might be health. It might be a relation. It might be somebody you know, a family member, something they're going through. And you just think, how are we going to get through this? I know someone who's already got the victory in that area. And we need to go to him. We need to stand strong on that foundation that he built. We need to trust him in the difficulty, no matter what that is. Whosoever is born of God. Are you born again? Are you a child of God? It says that person has already overcome the world. I'm not trying to overcome the world. I'm enjoying my victory over the world. Come on. See, that's a hard thing to understand when you're going through difficulty. It's a hard thing to understand when you're believing God for healing or believing God for your needs to be met or believing God because you just there's so much doubt and fear and stuff coming against you. And that's when you've got to go back to the Word of God and say, yes. And sometimes the only thing you can do to be a doer is read the Word, hear the Word, speak the Word, trust the Word, stand up in the middle of it and say, no. By His stripes, I am healed. By God's grace, I have every need met. God is my source. Because I can tell you, Pastor Marina, we've been there where everything looks, they're knocking on the door and they're coming after you and they're doing everything else. We've shared how when we went through that lawsuit with the church, I wasted 2 years dealing with the natural side. And thank God, if I did not have my vertical relationship strong with God in that time, I don't know what I would have done, to be honest with you. Thank God those 2 years that I went through were just... That was a hurricane in my life. Every single day I had to get up and deal with another attitude, deal with another deposition, deal with another email, deal with another lawyer. I thought I was in the ministry. What's this got to do with the ministry? Huh? That's what the devil does. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus said, I have come to give you life and that more abundantly. I'm going to stand strong on that promise. He's come to give me life. So, I'm going to look ahead to what God has in store for us for this year. Philippians 3:13 says this. I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I like that promise. I like the way Paul put that. He says, I'm forgetting the past and I'm looking forward to what's coming up. So I want to stay focused on what Jesus has, not on the worldly circumstances all around me. And I believe that as we do this and purpose to live that way, we're going to have the best year ever. You know, the attitude is, if I'm going to have the best year ever, it's up to me to have that best year. Amen? It's my decision if I'm going to have a good year or not. If you've already decided, oh man, we're going to have a tough year this time. Well, you're going to have what you say. I'm not saying that. I'm like I said earlier, I believe we're going to have the best year financially ever. Amen. Are you crazy? No, I'm crazy about Jesus. I'm crazy about the truth. I'm crazy enough to actually believe this. Amen. I'm going to focus on this one thing. I'm going to forget all the stuff that's trying to be the baggage to drag me down from the past. I'm going to press forward. I'm looking forward to what lies ahead. And I'm going to go back to our starting verse to close with. Be on guard. I'm going to stand firm in my faith. I am going to be courageous. I'm going to be strong because I'm standing strong in the promises of God. Well, I got a whole lot more, but I'm going to stop right there. Father, we're just so thankful for the truth. Thank you for your word. We give you glory and honor for all the things you have in store for us. I was going to ask Pastor Mike to come up here and pray, but I'm just going to tag him. If any of you are feeling like you're struggling, you're at that place where I don't know what I'm going to do, you're feeling hopeless or something, Pastor Mike and Judy will pray with you. He's already agreed to do that, and he's available for that. And so at the end of the service here, when we dismiss, he'll come up here. And if you're, I'm serious, if you even have a little bit of wobble or waffle or whatever you want to call it going on, get solid. Stand strong. Make the decision. Make a quality decision. I actually thought about doing that again and bringing in the whole Hebrews 11 thing about making the seven steps to a quality decision. Maybe we can teach that another time. But there's a place to understand those seven steps to a quality decision where once you've made that decision, you do not go back. It's done. So thank you, Father. We just look forward to a good year.